I have a question. Have you ever heard the term, "Who's afraid of the big bad wolf?" Well, I think most of us heard that we are kind of afraid of the big bad wolf. You know, there are wolves still in our society. Fortunately, they started domesticating them, and we then become God's best friend called dogs. But Jesus was talking about sending us out among wolves. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "I am sending you out among wolves." He's talking about us. And then in Matthew 7:15, he said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." I think we all heard and know a little about wolves and how we should fear wolves. But some can be very clever wolves, that is. And how do you recognize a wolf when you see one? Well, I think we can probably all answer that question, because if we pay attention to their behavior and not the facade, we don't need a manual on wolves' behavior to recognize when wolves are in our presence, do we? Wolves have a certain identifiable personality, certain identifying features, and a predatory nature. They are, after all, by nature, are hunters. Not only that, but generally they go in packs, a whole group, if you would. If you see one out there, you can be sure there will be more. So the idea of lone wolf actually is a fallacy for the most part, because if a wolf leads a pack, it's usually to form his own pack or to find a mate. Wolves are very social animals. They typically surround their prey from all sides. With that said, it takes a careful and caring shepherd to care for sheep out in the open hills, especially in the dark of night. The scripture that I read today in John chapter 10, the problem isn't failing to recognize wolves. The problem is that perhaps a multitude of reasons that the sheep are unable to protect themselves. They need a shepherd to look out for them, one who will recognize wolves, stand up to them, look out for the sheep, and sacrifice whatever is necessary on their behalf to keep them safe. Well, the scriptures are full of wolves, if you would, references to wolves and real wolves, not exactly the kind in the story of Little Red Riding Hood, in which the wolf masquerades as Little Red Riding Hood's grandmother, if you remember the tale. But the tale comes close to what Jesus was warning us about the Pharisees. Not in one of the stories, even, if you think about one of the other fairy tales, you know, the three pigs. Although Jesus also tells us a story about building your house upon a rock so that it won't be blown down, no matter how much the huff and puff, "I'm going to blow your house down." You remember the fable? In fact, many of our old folk tales have created roots in the stories in Scripture. Well, that's where a lot of them come to kind of teach the children about the meaning of wolves and all that kind of stuff, and some of the parables that Jesus taught. But opposite is true sometimes, because about 500 BCE, the ancient Greek literary Aesop told a story of a wolf in sheep clothing. Now, it's a tale. It's a wily wolf tale to trick the flock of sheep by downing a fleece, you know, covering up himself, making him look like a sheep. However, a shepherd looking for a sheep to kill for sacrifice ends up killing the wolf instead. Now, I think that intended lesson was that frauds and liars are always discovered eventually and paid for their actions accordingly. So I think the moral is sometimes also told as the evildoer often comes to harm through his own deceit. Although sometimes that's true, but the opposite can also occur, and wolves can prevail, at least for a time. Sometimes, by the time they're discovered, it's much too late. Either their need for a shepherd, you know. Well, Jesus would use this fable in his own teaching many years later in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus' story is the shepherd is the hero. The good shepherd, that is, the one who truly cares about the sheep and doesn't himself run away from them or enable the wolves. Well, why are wolves so terrifying? I was wondering about that. Popular in Israel and Palestine, wolves terrorize flocks and the shepherds with their predatory ways, particularly at night when the shepherd and the sheep can't see very well. So as a metaphor, wolves describe the worst in human behavior. In Jeremiah, the prophet, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, and Genesis, and all throughout the four Gospels, wolves are symbols of fierce, lone, animalistic, cunning, and evil beings who would prey upon those of faith, especially the weakest and the most naive. By weak and naive, we mean not just physically, but also weak in the faith, identity, or even our moral compass. Cain, for example, in Genesis, God tells Cain that sin is crouching at his door. Like a wolf, Cain's jealousy and rage threaten to overtake him and will consume his soul if he isn't careful. As we know, Cain wasn't careful. He spilled the blood of his brother due to a wolfish temper. But this would be the last time blood would be spilled throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. And it wouldn't be the last time that the shepherds, those who were supposed to be watching out for the sheep of Israel, failed at their job or enabled a wolfish spirit instead of the spirit of the living God to guide their actions. Now, sheep may not be simply naive, though. In some cases, they may be weak in power, status, ability, or even agency. Perhaps they've been marginalized to the extent that they find themselves at the mercy of the wolves who determine their fate. It boils down to this. Without a shepherd, they lie surrounded, helpless, and without hope, fearful that they can trust the wrong people or succumb to their own weak spirit, and sometimes become the victim to a wolfish divide and conquer. Well, throughout Scripture we see shepherds, leaders of God's people, who, smitten with power or weak spirit of their own, end up enabling wolves or becoming a wolf themselves disguised in sheep's wool. Throughout Scripture, we see sheep who are innocent in heart and smitten with leaders who lead them astray with their own selfish motives. How frustrating it must have been for God to see his people continually misled and misguided or even misused by those who took oath to care for them. It's no wonder that God makes his own oath, and he told them by the prophet Ezekiel. Now, I want to take a little bit of time here and just share with you what's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 31. The Lord God said, I myself will be their shepherd. I will search for my sheep and take care of them. If a shepherd is with his sheep when they begin to wander, he will go searching for them in the same way I search for my sheep. I will save them and bring them back from all places where they were scattered on the dark and cloudy day. I will bring them back from those nations. I will gather them from those countries and bring them back into their own land. I will feed them on the mountaintops of Israel, by the streams and all the places where people live. I will lead them to grassy fields. They will go to the place high on the mountains of Israel and lie down on the ground and eat grass. They will eat rich grasslands on the mountains of Israel. Yes, I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to a place of rest. This is what the Lord God said. I will search for the lost sheep. I will bring back the sheep that were scattered and put bandages on the sheep that were hurt. And I will make the weak sheep strong. But I will destroy the fat and powerful shepherds. I will feed them the punishment they deserve. This is what the Lord God says. And you, my flock, I will judge between one sheep and another. I will judge between the male sheep and the male goats. You can eat the grass growing on the good land, so why do you also crush the grass that other sheep want to eat? You can drink plenty of clear water, so why would you also stir the water of the other sheep that they want to drink? My flock must eat the grass you crush with your feet, so that they must drink the water that you stir with your feet. So the Lord God said to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the thin sheep. You push with your side and shoulder. You knock down all the weak sheep with your horns. You push until you have forced them away, so I will save my flock. They will not be caught by wild animals anymore. I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will put one shepherd over them, my servant David. He will feed them and be their shepherd. Then I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be ruler living among them. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will make a peace agreement with my sheep. I will take harmful animals away from the land. Then the sheep can be safe in the desert and sleep in the woods. I will bless the sheep in places around the hill. I will cause the rains to fall at night and will shower them with blessings. And the trees growing in the field will produce their fruit. The earth will give its harvest, so that the sheep will be safe in their land. I will break the yokes on them and save them from the power of the people who made them slaves. Then they will know that I am the Lord God. They will not be caught like an animal by nations anymore. Those animals will not eat them anymore. No, they will live safely. No one will make them afraid, and I will give them some land that will make a good garden. Then they will not suffer from the hunger in that land, or suffer from the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. The family of Israel will know that I am with them, and that they are my people. This is what the Lord God said. You are my sheep, the sheep of my grassland. You are only human beings, and I am your God. This is what the Lord God said. Ezekiel 34:11-31 in the English Revised Version of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? There's a lot of stuff in the book of Ezekiel. Take time to read it. I think you'll be blessed. But that particular portion of Ezekiel was God's plan to remedy the plight of his sheep. As Isaiah would tell us, it would take over the role of the shepherd himself, and then, voila, enter Jesus. Sometimes people see the role of shepherds as serene, carefree, dreamy, just a cushy job, you know, sitting around the hillside all day watching the flock. After all, they get to spend their days wandering in the beautiful hills. That's the reality. It's not that peaceful, though. Sheep must be continually guided and cared for, watched and taught. But more than that, the good shepherd needs to be skilled at self-preservation, as well as the kind, like even in martial arts. Shepherds were the tough guys of the hills. They had to fight off all kinds of predators, from lions to bears to snakes to wolves. And they often used rock and a powerful sling to battle these ferocious creatures. To back down or to run away would be to sacrifice the sheep to hungry wolves. Instead, the responsible shepherd needed to stand between the wolf and the flock and guard and protect them. Hence the stories of King David. God chose a shepherd to lead Israel for a reason. And he, at times, nearly succumbed to the lures of the wolfish hunger. Yet in the end, he prevailed. Remember the story of Goliath? He prevailed. And he also, against his own inner passions, Jesus would become the ultimate shepherd, the shepherd of excellence. He even instructed his own disciples how to handle wolf attacks in Matthew 10:16. I am sending you out among the wolves. So when Jesus was surrounded and attacked in the dark of the night by a group of wolfish, power-hungry officials, he would indeed end up sacrificing his life for the sheep. Jesus stood up as an object to a culture in which some had power and others had no power. He objected to the rules that kept people unprotected and at the mercy of those who would abuse their trust. He stood tall in the face of injustices and soothed the fear and insecurity of those without power. Even those confused about who to follow, he cultivated trust because he spoke with the voice of God Almighty. And he saved God's sheep by laying down his life for their sake. And he assured God's victory, not just from the pack, but from the sins that created their aggression. And so that one day, it says in Isaiah 11:16, wolf could lay down with the lamb, and no one would accuse another. Jesus is that great gift, the gift of life, an advocate for a different world in which all would follow him and be a part of the peaceful fold. You see, we are all sheep, you and I. Every person God created, good in his eyes. Every person with the potential to be the creature God meant for him or her to be. So in the face of wolves with ourselves or within this world that we live in, we are also those sheep. Every person rejected from the pack. Every person helpless, rejected emotionally, spiritually, and physically, or without power or status to protect himself. Every person suffering from their own weakness or desire, every person caught in the snares of sin, every person sidelined by the aggression of others, every person unable to stand up to the systematic aggression or the power of their own addictions in a world in which they live. Jesus stood up for every one without fail and without exception. And he laid down his life for their benefit to protect the fold, God's fold. So today, still, sin may crouch at our door. But when Jesus dwells in our house and our foundation is strong and our soul is safe, others may seek to persecute or harangue us for no reason other than who we are. But when Jesus is in our heart, we never need to fear. So who's afraid of the big bad wolf? Well, no one who puts their trust in Jesus. And it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, I hope and pray that you're doing well and you have Jesus in your heart. You know, that's really a simple thing that we can all do and say, Lord, I'm a lost sheep, and I have been a sinner. Come into my life and be Lord over it. And I can guarantee you, you will have that hedge of protection of God around you. Now, Jesus did warn us, in this world you'll have trials and tribulations, but fear not, I've overcome the world. So if you've never accepted Christ in your life, take a moment to do that, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Lord, come into my life and be Lord over it. Hope and pray you're having a wonderful day. In Jesus' name, amen.